May God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen.
Amen.
Now, a few months ago, I realized just how educational Facebook can be. Seriously. Now, we all know about the C&E crowd, right? The folks who only come to church on Christmas and Easter. We know you're not part of that, right? Because you're here. Well, I found out from a Roman Catholic friend of mine who commented on Facebook about something called PACE Catholics. You ever heard of that? PACE, P-A-C-E Catholics? This is a new one on me. Apparently, you only come on major holidays and days when there's a giveaway. Palm Sunday, Ash Wednesday, Christmas and Easter. PACE. Who knew? So welcome any PACE folks out there. You've gotten your giveaway. The PACE folks' trove of useful stuff doesn't stop there. And no, I'm not talking about finding out which Harry Potter house you belong in. Hope it's Gryffindor. Or the fact that I found out apparently I'm, of all the Peanuts characters, last night I found out in a quiz I'm Snoopy. Who knew? Yes, this is how I while away my time. Or what Star Wars character you are. It's all fun, but it's not really all that helpful. For liturgical geeks, there were multiple Facebook conversations about why, when, and how the reading of the Passion ended up on Palm Sunday. And the answers were as varied as the questions they raised. Now, if you've been coming here a while, then you already know what I'm talking about here. But if not, here's the thing. We're about to do something here on Palm Sunday that we really shouldn't be doing and didn't do for most of our history, move from Palm to Passion in a single service. Despite the assistance of at least one priest that it wasn't in response to declining attendance at Holy Week services, imagine that. People don't go to all the Holy Week services? Not here, right? But anyway, the idea apparently was that if we don't have the Passion on Palm Sunday, then many folks will go from what's sort of called glory to glory, from the triumphant entry into Jerusalem to the victory over death in the empty tomb. And that truly would be an Easter robbed of meaning. So while this really should be Palm Sunday with the Passion being our Holy Week journey, we do include it. Because Easter without the Passion is an empty experience. So the result is that Palm Sunday becomes this wild roller coaster ride of emotions from the near carnival atmosphere of the procession of the palms to the horror of the cross. But maybe that isn't such a bad thing. After all, it marks the beginning of a week in which we move from the absurdly dark and hopeless to something beyond our wildest imaginations of what love can be. And that's a crazy turn of events. So why not start this week with contrasting emotions with a service filled with them? And this year, it will be an exceptionally engaging entry into Holy Week as we are blessed to have the GHC Theater Company here to perform The Passion, which promises to be something that will push our imaginations, engage our senses, and challenge our assumptions, which is in itself something Holy Week is meant to do, right? Now, when it comes to the Passion narrative, we've often draped so much stuff over it or confined it to some long ago dusty world that we've lost the very real, very human story of political tensions, activism, and unchecked power, of fear, love, betrayal, joy. And the place to enter into it is before we even get to it. Now, one of the things we sometimes miss on this Sunday in our haste to move from Palm to Passion is the Palm Gospel that we read before. We heard it in the parish hall. And the last line of that Gospel we heard, after all the donkey and colt stuff, after the cloaks and the palms and shouts of Hosanna, the author of the Gospel wrote, "When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, 'Who is this? Who is this?'" Of course, the quick answer to "who is this" is Jesus, the Christ, But for that to mean something to us, we need to understand who Jesus was. And the Passion reveals this to us in surprising ways. Yes, there's the cross, the willingness to die, that the world might be changed, that we might be changed. But in the actions leading up to the cross, Jesus is trying to tell us more. You know, just before the Passion narrative in the Gospel of Matthew, I mean, immediately in the chapter before, Jesus tells his disciples perhaps the most important lesson they or we will receive about who he is. Using the setting of the final judgment, he says about those who will be declared righteous, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." And when perplexed as to how they had done that, the answer came, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." In the Passion itself, Jesus takes it a step further, washing the feet of his disciples as a model of servant ministry, a symbol of his commandment to love one another. Who is this? It is Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the stranger, the imprisoned, the hungry, the sick, the loving servant, the crucified one. Now, we're often left to wonder about the inhumanity of crucifixion. How could a government do that to another human being? And yet the Passion is a story happening now, because Jesus is being crucified all over the world, not only by governments, but by our own greed, hatred, and neglect. Perhaps that's why this enactment we will experience here today by Jesus is so powerful, because it is not set in the ancient Near East, but in the Warsaw ghetto of our 20th century, where the death toll among the Jewish inhabitants of this Nazi-created prison, neighborhood prison, is estimated to be at least 300,000 killed by bullet or gas, combined with 92,000 victims of rampant hunger and hunger-related diseases, the Warsaw ghetto uprising, and the casualties of the final destruction of that ghetto. It's a reminder to us of what can happen when we fail to see the Jesus in the other, when we turn our backs on the crosses being erected outside our own city walls, when we look at another as being them rather than him. We will be mindful today that the Passion, the story of fear, joy, betrayal, and love, isn't something that just happened over 2,000 years ago. The Passion, the crucifixion of Jesus, is happening today, because today Jesus is the trans teen left for dead after being savagely beaten. Today Jesus is the immigrant being torn from his family. Today is the black man shot in the back and lying in a pool of his own blood. Today Jesus is the Jewish widow trembling in fear, anger, and heartbreak in a cemetery of toppled headstones and swastikas. Jesus is the Muslim woman holding her head high while pelted with slurs and catcalls. Jesus is the refugee hoping to find a safe home. And Jesus is the Syrian child gasping for breath, covered in sarin gas. You know, one news commentator remarked this week about the attack on the Syrian airbase that came in response to the gassing of men, women, and children by Assad, the ruler of Syria. The news anchor noted, "Missiles always change the subject." Well, my friends, so do crosses. Crosses change the world. Or really, crosses are a sign that the world is changing, and some folks are afraid of it and are trying to kill it. That's the thing. Our focus on the cross can sometimes blind us as to why the cross happened in the first place. 51 years ago this week, on April 4th, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was shot dead on a hotel balcony in Memphis. And yet the message of his life is not found in the image of a Remington rifle, but in his witness to the love God has for all the people of the world, that all should be free. The rifle was just a symbol of the resistance to the change he was bringing into the world. Dr. King understood that for his faith to have any meaning, he had to be Jesus in the world, shining a light in the darkness of bigotry, walking with love in the shadow land of hate, and standing with Jesus in the poor and marginalized people of color. That was his call, and that's our call too. We're no longer able to be Christian and have a nice, neat, tidy faith wrapped up on Sunday and made known by a cross hanging around our necks. Really, we never were. We only convinced ourselves that was enough. Well, it isn't. Not by a long shot. Who is this Jesus? Who is this? This is Jesus. This is you. This is you. Jesus is not only the crucified one, he is also you and me. That's why it's so powerful that the role of Jesus in the Passion today will go from person to person in the company, male to female, young to old. Because Jesus is in all of us too. There's a reason St. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, is calling us to let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. The same Jesus that offers up his life is the same one that bent his knee in love to show us how to live as he lived. The tyranny of the world is the passion of our time, and we cannot walk away from it. It is not only our civic duty to speak truth, to act for justice, to work for peace. It is the call of every one of us as a follower of Christ. And when we see crosses, it isn't because we are failing, folks, but because we are succeeding. Yet we will not be deterred. We know the cross isn't the last word. It never was. Palm Sunday invites us into Holy Week, invites us into the questions. Who is this? Who am I? What does all this mean for me and for the world? Maybe it makes sense that it's a crazy and chaotic service. It's just what you might expect, starting the journey of a lifetime. Amen.